Good morning. We're welcome. We're glad to have you here today at CCV. And we are in part two of this series on sex, love, and dating. My wife and I met at Manhattan Christian College, small Christian college. We dated for 2 years, and then this August we'll be married 48 years. And we want to share with you today. Thank you. We've had 40 really good years, really, really good years. We want to share with you some of the things that we have done and tried to do in our marriage to strengthen our marriage and be able to go the distance. The first thing that's really important for us is I think you must begin with a strong foundation. Now, we're coming from the perspective as believers, as Christians. And so the first thing was you got to have that strong foundation centered in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. And so really from day one, our parents were believers, we observed them, and we decided when we get together, we would put the Lord first. That means that he would come before our relationship with each other. He would come before our relationship with our children. Statistics say that couples that put God first have a higher rate of satisfaction in their marriage. Why do you think it's so important that we put God first?
Well, I think it's important because your spouse can't meet all your needs. I think sometimes we go into a marriage with the expectation, especially women, that our spouse will be able to meet all of our needs. And it just isn't true. They can't. God is really the only one that can meet all of your needs. And so rather than being disappointed when your husband doesn't do what you think he should.
I haven't been able to meet all your needs.
No.
Okay, all right, okay.
So that's why I have God.
That's good. There's a survey we want to show you today that talks about how the generations have changed and how millennials today feel about their values. 18 to 29-year-olds were asked, what's the most important thing in your life? 52% said being a good parent. 30% having a successful marriage. Now, if you look at that, you say that's great. To me, it's a red flag. To me, it says that millennials say kids are more important than marriage. And that's the result of a kid-centered culture that many of the millennials grew up in. And Hollywood reinforces that. You hear Hollywood and media people, they'll talk about how they had a baby, but there's no mention of whether they're even married or not. You look on down there to about the fifth thing, and it says there 15% of them say they want to live a religious life. And so in that situation with that generation, the Lord is coming in fifth place. And in our perspective, that is a wrong foundation. And so I really want us to understand that if you're going to be a Christian, Jesus Christ has to be at the foundation. Secondly, a thing that helped us with our foundation was the example of our parents. Sue's parents were married for over 50 years before her father passed away. My mom and dad were married 72 years before my dad passed away. And so the example of us watching our parents go through ups and downs and hang in there was really a good foundation. Also, we made a decision that we would honor our vows and that we would never mention divorce. And so in the 47-plus years we've been married, we've never mentioned divorce. Have you thought about that ever?
Thought about murder a few times.
Okay. That's really good. Let's bow our heads and go home, all right? Another thing a little unusual for us on our foundation is we were both virgins when we got married, and that wasn't easy to do, was it?
No, it wasn't easy because we're just as human as anybody else. And we knew that it was better to marry young than to violate our vows. And even though we had no money, and we were still in college, we decided to get married after our sophomore year in college, and we made it. But it was good that we got married because it was getting harder and harder to be true to the values that we wanted to be true to.
It's interesting today. That's quite different today. Statistics say that 70% of Christians have sex before they get married. Also, couples who live together before they get married have a 46% greater risk of divorce than those that don't live together before they get married. And I know as we speak to many of you on all of our campuses, you look at that and you say, well, wait a minute, that's more my situation. We did have sex before we got married, or we're living together now. And what you're really saying is kind of unrealistic today. Well, it might be unrealistic to you, but it is possible. So what I want to say to you, I want to encourage all of you, if you're in that situation, understand that you can have a strong marriage. You can stay in love. However, rebuilding the foundation is more difficult. Because if you've lived together before you got married, and if you're believers, if you've had sex before you get married, there will be some guilt that you will have to work through as you get together. And so don't be afraid to go to a counselor, because you don't want to enter into a relationship and have some of that hurt and pain and feelings as you're getting married. So I just want to say to you, you can do it. It's more difficult if you've had a bad foundation, but it is possible. So hang in there, and you can go the distance. The second thing that we would say that helps us stay in love is be willing to adjust. Man, you're going to go through a lot of adjustments. Opposites attract. And if we're not careful, the things that we admire each other in our dating experience frustrate us in a marriage experience. And so the big adjustment that we've had to go through is how we communicate. And we're still working through that after 47 years. But we have different styles of communication. And probably you had to make more of an adjustment than I did on that. Correct?
Yeah, probably so. Because, his style of communication is to speak and then think about it. And my style is I think about it for a long time before I speak. And so he was constantly wanting me to talk, and I was constantly wanting him to shut up. And so it was hard. It was really hard. And, you know, I think a lot of times women go into a marriage experience thinking it's going to be a fairy tale, because we see Cinderella and Sleeping Beauty and all of these princesses that have this wonderful fairy tale marriage, and it just isn't. It isn't. When you get into it, you realize this is not a fairy tale. This is a nightmare. And so you kind of like, what's going
on? I'm 0-2. This is really good. We're moving along here.
But I learned early on in our marriage to use something which is called I messages. It simply means that you tell the person how you feel. So I learned to say, I feel like you don't really value my opinion when you do that. Or I feel like you don't think that I'm important when you say that. And he had never really thought about the fact how it was making me feel. He just was used to saying whatever. And so once he understood that what he was saying and doing was causing me to feel a certain way, then he didn't want to do that anymore, I don't think.
No, that's true. Because I love you, okay? And that is the things that we've had to work through. And I just want to say to a lot of you ladies, that if you're not careful, you think you're telling your husband really what's going on, but you're giving him hints. And so you got to hit us right between the eyes, and then we say, oh, I never knew you felt that way. So don't be afraid to do that. And I want to tell you, we look at our kids and their marriages, everything as well. Communication is a huge issue because we're different, and how do we come together to make those adjustments? Because I believe going through adjustments, sometimes going through adversity, is really helpful in a marriage. We don't want to do it, but sometimes when we work through it, it really makes us stronger as we come out on the other end. The other thing that's important, I think, in being willing to adjust is you've got to grant forgiveness. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. You don't want to hold grudges. You got to be willing to grant forgiveness and not take each other so seriously. Bible says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That means that she might do some things that I think is wrong, hurt my feelings, didn't meet my needs, whatever, and I got to make sure that I forgive her, because I know that I've messed up and I haven't always measured up to what the Lord feels I should do and how I should live, but he still continually forgives me. And I think there's something in forgiveness that you've worked through that I think is pretty good as well. Why don't you share that?
Well, at some point, he gave a message that talked about using 12 different words in order to grant forgiveness. I don't know if you realize this, but forgiveness is not natural for us as human beings. When somebody hurts us, we want to get revenge. We don't want to forgive. And there's a lot of times when the only way you can forgive is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I learned to take these 12 words and use them in a way that really helped me in forgiveness. The 12 words are, I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, I love you. Now, you may be asking, that sounds like you're admitting you did something wrong, not forgiving somebody else. But if you think about it, in any kind of circumstance, there's always a different perspective on each side. So the person over here sees a different perspective than you see over here. And for both of you, your perspective is your truth. So there's an obligation on both sides to realize that there may be something that you have to ask forgiveness for. It doesn't mean you're admitting you were wrong by any means. It just means that you are taking responsibility for your part in that. So here's an example just of one way that I've been able to use those 12 words. I'm sorry I have not lived up to your expectations. I was wrong to lead you to believe that I could. Please forgive me and accept that I have limitations. I love you, and I promise to do all that I can to make you a successful person. So it's not necessarily saying, I'm right and you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong. It's just admitting that you have a responsibility on both sides.
I forgive you. I forgive you.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's good. 2-1. We don't keep score, but, Another thing that we try to do in our marriage is use humor. I thought my wife married me because I was good looking and had all this potential. Later, she said, I thought you were funny. And that's one of the reasons that I was attracted to you. And so I really try to use humor a lot in our marriage. She is funny, but it's more of a subtle humor. But I kind of like to do that a lot. In fact, a couple years ago, we were out having dinner with friends of ours, and our wives' birthdays are 2 days apart. And we were sitting there waiting for the food to come, and I thought, let's just liven this up a little bit. And so I turned to the other guy's wife, and I said, if your husband died, what would you do? She said, I never thought about it, but if he died, I'd probably do things risky. I'd probably jump out of airplanes like your wife did and stuff like that. I turned to him and said, what would you do? He said, I'd probably spend a lot of time with our grandkids. Then I turned to my wife and said, honey, what would you do if I died? She said, I kind of like to be by myself, so I'd probably stay at home and maybe play computer games and just relax and enjoy life. Got real quiet. They all turned to me, and they said, what would you do if Sue died? And I said, I've been married to her for 45 years. I cannot imagine living life without her. I said, I'd wait at least 1 year before I got a woman 20 years younger. And they turned on me just like some of you are feeling right now. And so I paused and said, okay, 6 months. And then it got worse, all right? And then we kind of laughed, and as we left, the guy turned to me and said, how do you get by with that kind of stuff? And I said, because my wife loves me. We're secure. It's great. And then 2 months later, this happened.
Well, I have kind of weird dreams sometimes. I'm sort of known for my weird dreams. And when you have a dream, everything in the dream makes perfect sense while you're dreaming it. Later, you look back on it, you're like, what was that all about? But I had this dream that I was married to Don, but for some reason, I got engaged to someone else, and it seemed like a perfectly natural thing to do in my dream. But in the dream, I had people asking me, why are you getting engaged? Aren't you married? And I said, well, yeah, I am, but I just thought maybe I should have a backup.
So my humor sometimes backfires. And I'm just having a little fun in the conversation. She thinks about it for 2 months, turns it into a dream, all right? So after 48 years of marriage, I want you to know we still have to make adjustments. And so this idea of communication, forgiveness, humor, I think all of these things are necessary for us when we have the ups and downs and stress and not as much stress to help us make some adjustments. The third thing that's helpful for us in staying in love is you've got to establish boundaries. Bible says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. When I look at this, there are two things. Number one, I got to put on something and then I have to take off something. It says, clothe yourselves, put on your clothes, put on Jesus Christ. And how do you do that if you're going to establish boundaries as a Christian? To me, you got to stay in the Word of God. You've got to continually read God's word that will give you the guidelines that will help you live a holy, pure life. If you don't do that, the media and the influences of the world will overwhelm you. Secondly, we put on Jesus by choosing our friends wisely. We don't tend to go out with people socially that have a bad marriage and cut each other in public. That doesn't build our marriage up. So we want to be around people socially that tend to encourage our marriage and encourage their marriage. So you put on Jesus. Also, it says, don't think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. That means, likewise, I have to work hard at putting off sinful desires. How do I do that? I've got to have boundaries. Number one boundary, I'm never alone with the opposite sex. My wife knows that I'm alone with her, my daughter-in-laws, my daughter, or my granddaughters. That's the only person you will ever catch me alone with somebody of the opposite sex. And the reason I do that is because I want her to know that she can trust me 100%. Secondly, I know in the position I am as a pastor of this church, if I'm alone with somebody of the opposite sex and it's their word against mine, I lose and the ministry is totally in jeopardy. So that's one thing I do. Another thing I try to do is bounce my eyes when I see a beautiful woman. When I see a beautiful woman, my first reaction is, good job, God. That's really what I do. But then I have to bounce my eyes because I know that if I see something that it's attractive, men are visually stimulated. If I don't bounce my eyes, that I will be in trouble. And I want to say to you, ladies, it is very difficult today for men because women today wear tight-fitted workout clothes everywhere 24/7. And it is really difficult. And so for me, I have to bounce my eyes and make sure I don't continually focus on that. Another thing I do to establish boundaries is I don't watch pornography. Pornography is a major hindrance to a good marriage. Statistics say that an overwhelming number of Christian men today struggle with pornography. And I read this week that porn use among women is also growing. That 56% of women 13 to 24 actually seek out porn on a regular basis, and 28% of women over age 25 are also engaged in pornography. And I just want to say to you, if you're engaged in pornography, that is still like having an emotional affair, and it will damage your marriage. Also, you got to watch your use of the internet. Statistics say, 68% of divorces in America, two-thirds, involved one partner meeting a new lover over the internet. And so those are boundaries you got to just put in place. The Bible says, a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. And I believe everybody today loses in an affair. You lose, your spouse loses, your children lose, our church loses, our whole society loses. So I just have to work hard to put those boundaries in place to protect myself in those areas. What are some boundaries, honey, that you would say that you tend to put in place?
Well, didn't you just say that was a man's job? Oh, that's not on that. Okay. All right. Well, boundaries, yeah. Okay. I have to keep my antennas up all the time and look for red flags because there's times when I have interactions with the opposite sex that I realize there's some vibes going back and forth. And so I don't flirt and I don't respond to flirting. And I just try to keep that boundary in place so that there is no chance of anything happening. It's just, you know, Donna's not on social media, but I am. So I get friend requests all the time. I think it's mostly just people want to know what's going on in the pastor's family. And so they ask to be my friends, and that's okay. But I screen those requests, and I look to see who they're friends with, and I look to see what they post on their page, and then I make a decision about whether or not I'm going to accept those friends.
Number four, if we're going to stay in love, we got to continue courting. I want to show you a U-shaped curve of marital happiness, and this is really an interesting curve as you look at this, because to me, it really shows what happens. When you're first married, that's the high point of marital happiness, And then you're going to look at those things that, if you're not careful, they slowly begin to take away marital happiness. You come home from the honeymoon. You have children. When your children are little, it begins to drop significantly. I didn't realize that till after we were married for several years, because we had children pretty quick. Our first two were 18 months apart. I was traveling a lot for the college, and I had no idea what that was doing to our marital happiness, because she didn't tell me. Until several years later, she said, you had no idea what I was going through raising those two little kids a lot by myself. Then you look at career advancement, and if both of you are trying to advance in your careers, you can see how you don't have that time for each other. Financial burdens, saving for college. If you're not careful, the statistics say that about 25 years, you hit the low point. And that's when I want to tell you, if you're not careful, you are really ripe for an affair, because your love bank is empty. And somebody else compliments you at work or wherever, and all of a sudden you are very vulnerable for an affair. But if you hang in there for 25 years, you can see that from about year 25 to 35, a lot of things happen to make you become more fulfilled. First thing is the kids leave home. Then, and now this is why this is a low point, because for some couples, the kids have been the center of their marriage for 15 years, and when the kids leave home, they have not interacted for 25 years. It's always been about the kids, and it's very difficult then to re-fall in love with someone that they've been living with for a long time. But the kids leave home, you get more financial stability, you have grandchildren, you get ready for retirement, and then you're having that second honeymoon, and statistics say that when you hang in there for at least 35 years, you can have more happiness than you did when you were first married. And for us, being married almost 48 years, that's true. We are more fulfilled and happier today in our marriage than when we first got married. And that's why I think courting is so important. Because you're going to have these ups and downs in your married relationship, and you got to stay at it. You got to work hard to do that. And I believe, listen, men, I believe it's primarily the man's job to keep courting alive. Do the things that you did in the beginning to impress your wife. What did you do to get her attention and win her favor when you were dating? Keep doing some of those things after you're married. Now, so what are some things that I have to do to keep courting? One thing is I have to know her love language. My wife's love language is gifts. And man, I'm still learning. Just a few years ago, I was out speaking and talking to some pastors. On the way home, I'm hurrying through the airport to get my plane, and I thought, I have not got her a gift. I walked in. I saw a beautiful orange bag on sale. I bought it, brought it home, gave it to her. I knew she was going to be excited, and she said, you bought this gift in a hurry, didn't you? I go, yeah, why? She said, well, you should have known that orange is not my color. She is a violent woman that I live with, hard to please. No, what's the point? What she was saying was, and I had to learn this, is it's not just, even though her love language is a gift, if I buy her a gift that I haven't thought about the gift and what she likes, it still doesn't meet her needs. Correct? Okay, so I'm learning. I buy her flowers a lot, and I continually ask her sometimes, you don't like this color of rose, do you? You don't like this? Do you like this? I get input. Give me two or three options before I go look for flowers. I still do that a lot, because I have found that I think if I get her flowers, she's going to be happy. If they're the wrong kind, it still doesn't count. Okay. So you got to know her love language, okay? Secondly, I got to show appreciation for what she does. And what most people don't know, the success of the ministry is so much of CCV is because of her. Behind the scenes, she prays for me. She encourages me. She's always worked in all areas of the ministry and get paid. And so there's so many things here you look around and say, wow, God is good, and he is. But it's been because of her believing in me and her appreciation and support. Another thing that I do to show her that I love her and keep courting is I always put her ahead of the children. When we first got married, we made that commitment. You've heard me say when we have 2 weeks vacation a year, we've always taken a week with just she and I first. Doesn't mean we don't love the kids, but I married her before I had kids. The kids are gone. I'm still in love with her. And I think a lot of people today put their kids first, and I don't think that's healthy, personally. I know a lot of young couples that they've had kids that are 4 years old, and they've never been away for a date since those kids have been born. Trust me, they're going to be okay. Find another couple to watch your kids. You go away for a weekend. You watch theirs while they go away. Again, your love bank is going to shrink big time if you don't keep dating and courting. Also, it's the little things that make a big difference. And so I found out for her, it hurts her back to vacuum, so I vacuum. I haven't done this for years, but the last few years, I wash dishes, she cooks, I wash the dishes. Do I like that? No, but I know that means a lot to you. Okay, so I wash dishes, right? She doesn't like to go grocery shopping. I don't mind going grocery shopping, so I'll do those sorts of things. Studies have shown, I just found this out last month, a six-second kiss each day is a huge key to marital success. In other words, when you give each other a love peck on the way out, love you and bye, they're saying that's not it. If you kiss for 6 seconds, you will have that emotional connection every day. And so I thought it'd be important for us to illustrate that for you today. Okay. We'll keep working on that. All right? Yeah, and then... what's your way of courting me?
I don't. No, you just talked about how important that is for the man to do, and I agree that is important, but that doesn't mean I don't have a responsibility to.
Yes,
and I think it has mostly to do with love languages. His love language is physical touch, and mine is gifts, as he said. Okay, I'm just going to tell you this story, okay? I was speaking one time at a CCV women's retreat, and this subject came up. And so I was saying how my husband's love language is physical touch, but I think physical touch is a waste of time. And he thinks that gifts are a waste of money. So I usually buy myself gifts, and he touches himself. And they did just about what you did, only they were falling out of their chairs.
But yeah, and that was really unique, too, because I could tell who had been at the women's retreat the next week at church, because I'm out front greeting people, and the women are walking by going, yeah. So I really appreciate that, honey. Go right ahead.
Well, so love language does have a lot to do with it, and... because we don't speak the same love language, we both have to work at it. You know, I have to remind myself and think, you know, have I touched him today? I need to do that, you know. So it's, you know, it's something, just one more thing you have to be intentional about in your relationship.
Bible says in Ephesians, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And that means a wife needs love. And a husband needs respect. And I think sometimes wives think that their husband needs love. And yeah, I do need love, but more important, I need respect. And if my wife will tell me, honey, you're a champion, I believe in you. A lot of the risk things we've tried at this church, when I've shared that with her and prayed about it, and she said, I know, honey, you can pull it off, go for it. That means more to me than anything. So I would just say, men, keep courting. Fifth thing, focus on eternal things. Bible says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Again, we're coming at this from a Christian perspective. We're believers in Christ. And so what we have made a decision is, as we get older, and however long that God gives us to live past this day, we want to focus on the same values that we've had up to this point as we do as we reach retirement and later death. You say, well, what are those eternal things? We want to serve others instead of focusing on serving ourselves. We want to continue to use our financial resources to expand the kingdom. We want to go to heaven and take as many people with us as we can, so we want to keep sharing Jesus. We want to be an example of Christian marriage to our kids, to our grandkids, and any people that interact with us. We want, hopefully, the way they see that we love each other and respect each other, that's a good role model. And we've made a decision that we will honor our marriage vows no matter what happens, because these are things that we believe are eternal, and almost everything that I shared does not cost money at all. But those are the things that we believe will go to heaven. What would you share on that, honey?
I just had a great illustration presented to me about the importance of focusing on eternal things. When my mom died in December, And when, you know, when they came to take her body away, there wasn't anything that went with it. Nothing that she had accumulated in her 96 years went with her. It was all left behind. And it made me realize in my own life all of the possessions that I have, all of the things that I collect that are precious to me are going to stay here when I'm gone. So really the things that are important are the relationships that you have, the people that you share Jesus with, the people that are going to be with you in heaven. And that's what's important. That's what we need to focus our lives on. It doesn't mean that any of that stuff is bad. We shouldn't enjoy the things of this world. It just means we need to keep it in proper perspective because it's not going with us.
So keep focusing on the eternal things. I hope you've heard from us today say that staying in love isn't easy. It isn't easy, but it is possible. It takes a lot of hard work and commitment. But the impact that you will have others and the blessing you will have on your marriage, I believe, is incredible. That's why I'm planning on staying in love with this woman and married to her until death parts us. And I want to encourage all of you in whatever situation you're in your marriage, no matter how good or bad it is, I pray that you have been encouraged today and you will do the same thing in your marriage. So here's the takeaway today. This week, I would like you to find some time where you can reaffirm your love to each other and renew your vows. It doesn't have to be a big candlelight dinner. It might just be a simple way where you find a place alone. It might be in your home someplace. You go someplace. You grab each other's hand. You look each other in the eye. And you say, honey, I love you, and I'm going to go the distance with you. And you reaffirm those vows. I love you for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, sickness and in health until death do us part. So you do that. That would be your takeaway this week. In a little bit, I'm going to pray for the men. My wife's going to pray for the women. Don't anybody leave. The band's going to come out and sing a song. And I want you to listen to the words of this song and really use this song as a time for your maybe recommitment. And let God bring healing and help and hope to your marriage. Our prayer today is that we have encouraged you in your marriage to stay in love and go the distance. Let's pray. Lord God, today, we love you. We thank you that you have been a part of our marriage since day one, and we know that a lot of things that have turned out the way they have has been because we've tried to put you first. Lord, I pray for the guys in our church that you would encourage them to be the spiritual leaders. Their wife desperately needs them to be that, and so that may mean that they would say a prayer to meals. They would pray with their kids before they go to bed. It may mean that they pray with their wife. It may mean that they simply make a decision that they're going to be in church every week or they're going to find a place to serve so that their family would see that God is serious in their life. Lord, also pray that if we as men have wounded our wife's spirit, you would make us aware of that. And if we have, help us to be willing to get together with them and ask for their forgiveness. Because a wounded heart will not bring a fulfilling marriage. And we pray, Lord, for those the wounds that have been, we know by your Holy Spirit you can heal those, and we pray that would happen. Also, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us guys continue to court. Let our wives know that they're special, that they are important to us in our lives, and let us find ways that we can continually meet their love language and let them know how special they are.
Lord, I just want to continue that prayer, thanking you for your presence, thanking you that you gave us the marriage relationship that is really an example of our relationship with you, of giving ourselves wholly to someone else, and shows us how to give ourselves wholly to you. I pray, Father, for women, whether they're married or they're not married, to learn how to have honest communication, to be bold in sharing how they feel so that there's never any question about that. And Lord, I pray that women will, that wives will have respect for their husbands, that through daily prayer for them, they will learn that There is nothing they can't weather, no bad times that they can't hold up under with your help through prayer. And Lord, I pray that you will help them to have the boldness to work through those times and to rejoice in the good times as they see you working in their relationships. Lord, I just ask that you will help us all to depend upon you for what may be missing in relationships, because we have to understand that no one else can meet all of our needs. So help us to trust in you and depend upon you in those times when we feel unfulfilled. We thank you so much for Jesus and for his example of how to live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.